I'm not going to read the parable of the sower, but Matthew starts his gospel with the parable of the sower. And then we have the parable of the weeds, Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, and the parables get a little bit shorter. So I'm going to start reading a few of those. From verse 31, he, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And then Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. And then verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So how many parables so far? I think we're on five. Then Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I'm going to stop. That's not even the end of the chapter. The parable of the sower is about growth. The four types of soil determine the growth that came. The parable of the weeds, it's also about growth. The wrong kind of growth, not the growth that you want. If you think about your body, there's certain parts you want to grow and there's certain parts you don't. There's the right kind of growth and then the wrong kind of growth. Seeds that will produce a crop, the right kind of growth. Weeds, the wrong kind of growth. But if you have fertile soil, then whatever you put in will grow. Whatever you put in will grow. Mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds that becomes so large. The largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Yeast, what does yeast do? It changes flatbread to non-flatbread. I'm not a baker. If you win the lottery, I don't advocate that you play the lottery. In fact, I recommend that you don't. But if you did, or if, for example, on your way home or at home even, you find in your garden a treasure worth millions of pounds, things would change. Would it be yours or would it be your landlord's? What could you do with that treasure? If you found a pearl that was of such boys, but not boys to that extent. How easily it is for us to embrace change will be determined by whether we get our seasons right, whether we understand God's seasons, whether we understand God's seasons. So what's the hardest change you've had to make? Think about your life. Think about your few months. Think about your few years. Think about your 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 5 decades. Think about the changes you've had to go through and think about what was the hardest. Was it maybe from being an only child to having siblings? Was it maybe from to being outside the room? You probably won't remember. Was it from being a student to earning money? Was it from being single to being married? Was it maybe from not having children to having children? What's the hardest change? What's the most significant change? What about in the spiritual? What's the most significant spiritual change you have ever made? From death to life is quite a change. from not being baptized in water to being baptized in water is quite a change. If you want to know, if maybe you didn't experience that change, I did a bit. Saved at 6 and baptized in water at nearly 16. You don't need to wait a decade, by the way. I waited another decade to be Holy Spirit baptized. Again, you don't need to wait a decade. But that's another significant change. When Holy Spirit fills you, you can't be the same as before. If God enters a situation, the situation changes. And if we're in that situation, then that change will impact upon us. So we're just going to look at three changes. Jesus' change, the disciples' change, and then our change. Just three changes very quickly. And then we're going to ask, what does it mean? So what was Jesus' change? We sang earlier, I think the first song we sang, we sang to Jesus and said that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you would lay down your life. So what was his change? Have a look at Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8 continues, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what was Jesus' change? Jesus' change was this, from deity to dirty. Dirty work. Let me explain what I mean. Living on earth is dirty. Okay, you get dirty. But very specifically, what kind of change did Jesus make? John chapter 13, we read this, just two verses. Jesus knew, verse 3 of John chapter 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. Jesus understood God's seasons. Jesus understood he'd come from God. Jesus understood he was going to God. But he understood that right here and now, in this season, he wasn't with God. He was here on earth, and he was here on earth to do what? To do what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, to lay down his life, not to grasp onto his equality with God, but to make himself nothing. Jesus understood God's seasons, and therefore he embraced the change, taking off his clothing, taking the towel, and washing the feet of his disciples. The job given to the lowest. What job do you give to the most junior person in the office or in the company? I mean, in the National Health Service, it's often the last one in would get the last choice of shifts over Christmas and New Year or something like that. What job do you give to the lowest, the last one in, the most junior person? This was a job given to the most junior servant. Again, we all wear shoes. And most of them are closed. Some of them are open. But wearing open-toed sandals in a hot, dusty, dirty climate, you get dirty. We're not just talking probably a bit of dirt and dust. We're probably talking more than that as well. It was a job given to the lowest. So Jesus was able to embrace the change from deity to doing the dirty work because he understood God's seasons. He understood where he'd come from. He understood where he was going. And he understood where he was when he was on earth. So that change, none of us, I think, have made a change. None of us, I'm sure, have made a change as significant as that. From God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigning over all, to becoming the least. None of us have made a change as significant as that. But what did Paul say? And maybe I didn't even put these words up. But he says, your attitude, our attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means we embrace the change. We understand where we've come from. We understand where we're going to. And therefore, whatever change God calls us to make, we embrace. We may like change. We might not like change. It doesn't matter. We have to have an understanding of God's seasons to be able to embrace the change. Otherwise, it'll just be hard work. It's hard work anyway, but we'll at least know it's hard work with a purpose. It's the hard work that God's calling us to do. So what about the disciples? If you're still in John, go on a few chapters, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Jesus had been crucified, been buried. Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene. But then we read this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were dreading. They were in fear. They were in fear. They were together. The doors were locked. And Jesus comes and he changes. He changes and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then just flip over the page if you're in John, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. First of all, Jesus comes and he brings peace. Came out in the offering message that was given earlier. Fear is dispelled. How? By the perfect love of God. Jesus came and he spoke peace. And after speaking peace, then he spoke power. Acts 1 and verse 8, he says to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then go to you if you're, what kind of, Jesus came, they were of their lives. They were also quite dreadful, weren't they? Deserting their master. But they were in dread. Jesus came, he spoke peace. Holy Spirit came and spoke power. And then just one example of the change. You could read the whole of Acts to see what kind of change that made. Then Peter. Peter was one of those locked in this room together for fear. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And then he goes on, he preaches a sermon. And how many got saved? How many? Good answer. 3,000, I think. It wasn't. Were added to their number that day. Quite a change. They weren't focused on mission. They were locked together. Now, how do we feel? We're not locked in this room. You do need two hands to get out. But how do you feel? Is the world on top of you? Are you afraid of what the enemy would do to you? Are you afraid of what it means to live for Christ at work? Have you maybe lost a bit of your hunger and enthusiasm to share Jesus with the people who he has put around you? If you are like that, then hear Jesus speak peace and hear Holy Spirit speak power, and you'll change. You'll change. If we hear Jesus speaking peace and we receive Holy Spirit power, we'll change. The disciples, from dreading to daring. And then if you read through Acts, they were daring. They didn't mind going up before the authorities. So Jesus change from deity to dirty work. The disciples change from dreading, focused on themselves, not caring about the world out there, just themselves in a room locked. Don't care about the world, let's preserve ourselves. We'd probably call it ghetto mentality today. To people who changed the world. People who changed the world. So then, here's the final change. What change are we called to make? What change are we called to make? And remember, all those kingdoms, have a read of Matthew chapter 13, all those parables about the kingdom of heaven, all about growth directly or indirectly, all about change. The kingdom is about growth, and growth is about change. Change as you go through nappies from size 0 to size 4, 5, or 6. Change as you maybe have your clothes chosen for you, and then get to a stage. Some of us get there earlier, others later, when we choose our own. Change in the natural and change in the spiritual. The most significant thing about the change that we're called to make, I've chosen two scriptures which talk about transformation. When God changes, it's a transformation. Think about a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a transformation, unrecognizable. When God changes, it's not a small change. It is a transformation. We sang earlier, God, you are alive. And I don't know if we're saying you live in me or you work in me. The point about change is this. Some of us might like it, embrace it. It's a bit harder to allow someone to change you than it is to change. Change, some of us like change. Bring change on. Come on, change. But allowing somebody to change you, maybe not quite the same. That's the change that we're called to embrace. God's change in us. We're not the ones changing. We're the ones being transformed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just two more scriptures in the New Testament, one in the Old. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We don't have to somehow energize ourselves to change. We are being transformed by God's Spirit if we allow God to do that. If we allow God to transform us, we will be changed. How will that change be manifest? From glory to glory. Whatever level of glory we're at, we can go to a greater level of glory. we reflect the Lord's glory. When light shines on a reflector, it changes. Reflector without light is not up to much. But when the light comes, the reflector's changed. We reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed. Transformed what? What's the purpose of the transformation? What's the end point? What's the goal? Into his likeness. So what's the change that we're called to make? Our change is this, not from deity to dirty work. There may well be some dirty work for us to do. And if that's our season, a nappy changing season, embrace the dirty work. At work, you might somehow have, for whatever reason, financial pressures or people moving, your job may change. Embrace. We may have some dirty work to do. We may, and I think, I'm sure some of us do need a change from dreading to daring. We need that change. But our change is always from disciple to disciple. That's the change. From disciple to disciple. Becoming more like Christ. We reflect the Lord's glory. We are transformed. What? What's the goal? What's the end point? What's the purpose? Into his likeness. So unless any of us here perfectly resemble Christ, then our change is from disciple to disciple. Closer to Jesus. Closer to his model. And we can get there. Paul says your attitude should be the same. We've not started out in heaven. We're not God. We haven't had to make that change. We aren't called upon to make that change. But our attitude can be the same. And if our attitude is the same, what would Jesus do? And Andrew always used to say, what is Jesus doing? If our attitude is the same, what would Jesus have done in this situation? What is Jesus doing in this situation? If our attitude is the same, then we'll be able to embrace the change. I know many of you have done this as well in the past. Wimbledon Tennis, the churches in Wimbledon get together each year and go to the people queuing and camping. I think it used to be along the roadside. Now it's very ordered in Wimbledon Park with rows that are lettered and named. And it's kind of funny kind of camping because people camp because you have to get your ticket and then pack up your tent and go to your bed and breakfast and have a shower and a cooked breakfast. It's a strange kind of camping. But a few of us went last week and some more are going this week. If you haven't done it or you would like to again, then you're welcome. Bible school this week is going to be an outreach, a practical session. And I think there's space on other nights as well. I met a woman called Janelle. She was part of a Roger Federer fan club. On the internet, women, there were no men in the group, from all over the world, you watch Roger Federer all over the world. They travel all over the world. They get together. They queue if Wimbledon's tradition means that they queue and by camping. They do whatever they do so that they can get to watch Roger Federer. If it means changing and living in a tent, they'll change and live in a tent. If it means traveling from Chile, as one of them did, or India, as another one did, or from the Philippines, as another one did, or a Romanian, or an American living in Switzerland, they'll do that change. I chatted with an English woman called Janelle. And as I offered her a biscuit, I noticed her fingers. She's had rheumatoid arthritis since she was 9. And she hasn't been able to do what most of us either are going to do or have done in school. And she was bitter to God. And I told her, I can understand your feeling. I can't understand all of what it means because I'm not in that position. And I said to her, God, you may feel that God's bruised you, but he won't break you. And this is what she said. She said, I wouldn't let him. Bitter and hard to God. She wouldn't let God. Now, Janelle, who isn't saved, there's grace for her. But those of us who are, we cannot say to God, no, I'm not going to let you do that. None of that change, one change too far. Listen, I could have chosen many verses in Isaiah and elsewhere in Scripture. And we'll end with this. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Woe to him, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. To him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? The potter can do whatever the potter wants to do with the clay. The potter can start one thing and stop and decide on another. God can do whatever he wants to do with us. And we can say no. But we have no right to say no. We have no right to say no to God, who made the greatest change from deity to dirty work for us, so that we have an example to follow, so that when it's tough and we perhaps wonder what to do in a situation, we look to the life of Jesus and we look to his attitude and we follow. So I didn't ask you to get up and move to the side because your attention was good. But what's God asking you to do? What change is he asking you to make? Or, more appropriately, how does he want to transform you? How does he want to transform you? Because embracing change is one thing, but allowing somebody to change you is another. Allowing Holy Spirit inside of us to change us, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we respond, the way we react. That's another thing. When you change the balls in tennis, Wimbledon this week, it doesn't make too much difference. It's a new ball, the server might get an advantage. If you change the ball in cricket, it makes a bit more of a difference. You can get beat up a bit more. The ball can, I'm not a cricket player, but my brother is. The ball can do things that it couldn't, the old ball couldn't do, the new ball can do new things. But if we are changed, I look around, I know, I think apart from the people who haven't lived that long, not all of you for years, what change does God want to do in us? Start with ourselves as individuals and then as a small group and as a congregation here. Are we in dread of what mission in Weybridge and Walton and Hersham and Molesey means? Are we in dread of what's going on outside there in schools and offices and clubs? God may have some dirty work for us. God will probably want to change the way we think about mission. But whether both of those apply or one or even neither, we're being changed from glory to glory, reflecting God's glory into Christ's likeness. So our change is this simple, from disciple, whatever stage of discipleship we're at, to disciple.